Well, good morning. We're wrapping up the third series of Matthew this morning with our sermon entitled Full of Surprises. So if you'll turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, I'll have to just shorten up this introductory part because I wanted to sort of give you a summary of what's been going on. In chapters 11 and 12, you'll remember we had a section of the life of Jesus, a slice of life, if you will. And in chapter 13, he then teaches his disciples primarily through the use of parables. But going to chapters 11 and 12, that sets the stage for these parables. We see that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are different phrases for the same thing. The kingdom of God is that sphere of God's rule or reign. And particular to Matthew's gospel, he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven, probably because his predominantly Jewish audience were culturally resistant to using the name of God. So he substitutes the word heaven there. The kingdom of heaven, the sphere of God's rule. And if you will, in Matthew's gospel, we've got that part of what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, which probably defines the kingdom of heaven very well. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, as we've seen through chapters 11 and 12, is different than anything else that was a kingdom in the world. It's different than anything that we've experienced. It's unexpected. You can't control the kingdom of heaven. You can either resist it, or you can be open to it. You can fight against it, or you can embrace it. And if you fight against it or resist, your loss will be great. If you embrace it, ultimately, your joy will be great. You will be, if you will, surprised by joy, to take C.S. Lewis's title. So we saw that, for example, in the political arena, we have John the Baptist. He's in prison, expecting that Jesus, the king, would somehow set things right now. And he would realign the political arena of Israel. But instead, Jesus heals people. And he announces that the gospel, the good news, is being proclaimed to the poor. And then he says this. He says, blessed is the person who does not fall away on account of me. The kingdom of heaven is all about Jesus. Then we see he comes to the religious arena, and we've got the Pharisees all tied up in knots in their religion, and the particular point of conflict is whether or not you keep the Sabbath day holy. And Jesus just, well, they really have a bad hair day when he comes along. And what we see is Jesus is really going to disturb them. He takes the kingdom of heaven in a completely different way. It's not about religion. It's not about rules and regulations. And he says this about rest, the Sabbath. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You see, the kingdom of heaven isn't about religion. It's not about politics. The kingdom of heaven is about Jesus. And then we see he comes to the cosmic battlefield. God and the devil. And they have a man who has been invaded by a demon. Conquered by a demon. And he is possessed or occupied by a demon. And if the devil can do that to one single human being, invade the inner core of their life and just take over control, then he can do it with any one of us. And they bring this man to Jesus, who is blind and he can't speak as a result. And it says that Jesus healed him. Jesus made him whole. And if Jesus can do that to one of the conquests of the devil, then nothing that the devil can do is safe. You see? So Jesus takes the kingdom of heaven in a completely different direction. It's not political. It's not religious. It is completely powerful over anything that even the strongest opponent of God can do. And he says this, "He who is not with me is against me." You see, the kingdom of heaven is not about politics, not about religion, not about being afraid of the devil. The kingdom of heaven is about Jesus. And then he transcends into talking about parables in a very mysterious way. Now, you'll remember that parables, one of the older ways of describing it is that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and that's helpful. One of the other ones that we dealt with last week is that a parable points to the real possibility of beginning to see and experience life and the world in quite a different way. You see, a parable is not something that comes to us. It's a cutesy little story that tries to make things more easily understood. A parable, we have to come to it. We have to come to the parable on its terms. And when we come to the parable on its terms, we find that our viewpoint of life, our viewpoint of the world, begins to change. It becomes to get aligned with God's viewpoint of life and the world. That's what parables do. They turn us and align us with God's view of things. And the key to understanding a parable is Jesus. If you're not right in your understanding of who Jesus is, you will not be right in your understanding of the parable of the kingdom of heaven. And we're left with three of the parables that we're going to deal with. Well, there's four parables left. We're only going to have to deal with three this morning. A treasure, a merchant, a net. And you'll see that there's an insert if you would like to keep notes. The parable of the treasure. Chapter 13, verse 44. Possible scenario. The possible scenario is this, that a common laborer, a man who is not very wealthy, just works in the field, and he goes to work every day and comes home every day, and he sees a field that isn't being used. And seeking to be enterprising, seeking to make things better for his family, he thinks that he will try to rent this field and grow crops on it in his spare time, what little time he has, so that he can improve the condition of his own life and that of his family. He goes to the owner of the bare land and he negotiates. He comes to an agreement about how he can rent it, either so much a year or perhaps a percentage of the crop he grows. And there's an agreement struck that he can use this field. Now we're just guessing here, but this is a possible scenario. In preparing the field, he's going through with the plow and he hits a rock underneath the surface of the soil. And as he's digging out, he sees it's a large flat rock. And as he wedges it up to try to clear it to plant his crop, he takes this off almost as if it's a lid taken off a large hole. And as he does so, he sees inside gold and silver and gems and rubies and just an immense amount of wealth, lifetimes of wages buried there right in the field. He thinks. He covers over the field. How did the treasure get there? Well, again, we're only guessing. But they didn't have banks and things like that in those days like we do. And what possibly happened, and there was an invading army coming, and a family who was quite wealthy had to flee for their life. And so they dug a hole in the field, and they put all their treasure in there generations before and covered it over, hoping that when everything stabilized, they would come back again for their treasure. But for whatever reason, they never came back to the field, and it was left there generation after generation after generation, hidden right there in the middle of the field. And nobody knew it until this man came along. So what he did is he went to acquire the field from the owner. He says, "I like the field. Can I buy the field?" And he gave everything that he had to buy the field. He paid full price for the field. And when he bought the field, he became the new owner of a treasure hidden in the field. And the way he acquired that treasure is he sold out everything he had to buy the field. and the treasure became his. Possible scenario. But let's look at the parable. Verse 44. Jesus is speaking and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field." He sold all that he had to buy the field. And when he got the field, he got the treasure. Was he looking for the treasure? I don't think so. But as he worked in his daily life, as he was seeking to move ahead in life, circumstances occurred where he found something that was of immense value that caused him to sell out everything to get it. Got the point? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden. A man, important, intelligent, powerful, castrated, black, is traveling from Ethiopia, where he is the minister of finance, the keeper of the treasury of the royal house, and he's searching for God. And so he travels all the way north to Jerusalem, to this grand temple, the temple of the Jews, the temple of Herod, where God is reported to be. But when he gets to the temple, they say you don't have much time for him. You see, he wasn't born Jewish. He's a eunuch, so they don't have much place for eunuchs in their religion. In fact, they're excluded for the most part. And he finds something else very troubling. God is no longer there. He's bought a scroll of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. We know that at least. And as he travels back home, not having found the God he was searching for, he's on the side of the highway, a dusty highway in the desert of Negev. And he's reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. And a man approaches him and says to him, "Do you understand what you read?" And he says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And we know that he read from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 53. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. We know from the story in Acts chapter 8 that this man embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was baptized right there on the side of the road in a water hole. And we read this, that the eunuch did not see Philip again, but went on his way rejoicing. Here's a man, and he had the Scriptures in his hand. And as he began to plow up the Scriptures, he found a treasure hidden that was explained to him as Jesus. And he was surprised by joy. A rough, retired Roman army veteran is now the head jailer for the northern Grecian city of Philippi. And one evening, two men who have been stripped and beaten and severely whipped are handed over to him to keep. And he takes them and he puts them in the inner, darkest, smelliest part of the prison. They don't swear at him. They don't complain about their unjust treatment. But after a long, hard day, at midnight, Acts chapter 16 says, they are praying and singing hymns to God in the inner dungeon. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Under their law, lex talionis, if your prisoner escaped, you suffered their penalty. So he's going to make it short. Paul saw this, and he shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for lights, and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your house." And we realize that he took him to his living quarters and his family, and Paul and Silas explained to them about Jesus. And we see that same evening that his whole household had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Joy. You see, here's some common prisoners thrown into the dungeon. And as he listens to them, as he hears them speak to him, a treasure hidden right in the darkest, dungiest, smelliest part of the prison. Two men who tell him about Jesus. See, the kingdom of heaven might be found at the most unexpected times and the most unexpected places. But when you find it, you realize that you have a treasure which is worth selling everything to acquire. And we find this eunuch sold out to Jesus. We find this Philippian jailer sold out to Jesus. And I'm sure that we could go through the various pews here and we could talk to people who have come to know this hidden treasure, the kingdom of heaven, which is all about Jesus. And they could tell you stories of how they read a tract, stories of how they overheard a conversation, stories of how they heard in the most unexpected ways and the unexpected places the message of the good news of Jesus. And they were surprised by joy. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden. As we come to the next one in Matthew 13, we see that the kingdom of heaven is like, and I often test people because I fell into the same trap. Most people say the kingdom of heaven is like a valuable pearl. But it doesn't say that. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking. You see, this isn't two parables telling the same thing in two different ways. These are two different parables looking at the same thing, but from completely opposite ends. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. That's what was found. In the second one, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. That's what's looking. This is God's part of the kingdom of heaven. The merchant is the one looking for, as we see, fine pearls. Possible scenario. A merchant is looking for fine pearls, and he's looking through every city on earth, going through their markets and their jewelry shops, looking for fine pearls. He doesn't find one that he's looking for. Now, this is just pure speculation on my part, but I don't think he looked in the markets. He's looking for a pearl that's never, ever been seen before. And where does he go to find that pearl? He goes down by the seashore. And as the fishermen are bringing in their nets, some of them have shellfish that have collected in there, and as they crack them open, one of them's cracking open this large shell, and inside he finds a pearl of immense value. A pearl that's never, ever been seen the like of in the world. And what does he do? He sells out everything to get that one pearl. Let's read the parable. Chapter 13, verses 45, 46. Sorry, calm down, John. Don't get so excited here. But this is neat. A Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Verse 46, when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This merchant is probably a very wealthy man. But when he saw this pearl, he sold out everything to acquire it. Think of God. He's looking for fine pearls, things of immense value. He's looking for you and me. He's looking for us, this pearl of great price, of great value. God sold everything. I just want to show you three verses. It's a recurring theme of what God did. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. He gave His one and only Son. God is committed to the good news of Jesus. He is sold out to the gospel. Romans chapter 8. At the end of that chapter, Paul is going through a series of verses on the commitment that God has to those who have received Jesus Christ. And he says in Romans 8, verse 32, He, God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. He gave up Jesus Christ for us all. The gospel is no cutesy story. The gospel is no, I'll take it or I'll leave it. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is one off. It's God's only story. It's God's only way by which we can come to salvation and be reconciled with God. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is God's message of being sold out in the life, the death, the resurrection of His Son whom He gave. Jesus Christ. Galatians 2 verse 20, Paul goes on and he takes the title of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he says this, the Son of God who loved me. Makes it personal, who loved me and gave Himself for me. God is like this merchant. He is sold out to the good news of Jesus Christ. So what do we see in these two parables? We see two different perspectives of the kingdom of heaven. At one end of the spectrum, it's you and me. And we find treasure which is hidden in the person of Jesus Christ. Him alone. And what's the real smart response? What's the only reasonable response to finding this treasure hidden? To sell out to Jesus. On the other end of the spectrum, we have the merchant looking. Think of God, who sold out in Jesus so that there's a way back to relationship with Him. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking, surprised by joy in both cases. Possible scenario. You're a fish. Think fish for the moment. You're swimming in the ocean, sea, the lake, whatever it is. It's a day like any day in your fish-eat-fish environment. And all of a sudden, there's a tremor in the water. And you can see fish everywhere, scurrying, not knowing where to go, but knowing that there's some danger. There's something happening here that they don't like. And all of a sudden, there's a swoosh as you're caught up. And every single fish, not one escapes, is caught up in a net that you can't see. But it's caught up in this net and it's dragged to the shore. And beings you have never seen or encountered are taking first one fish and putting it on the other side, another fish and putting it on the opposite side. And then all of a sudden you feel yourself gripped in these two hands. And it's your turn. Let's read the parable. Once again, The kingdom of heaven, verse 47 rather. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. Now Jesus is going to explain this parable. Verse 49. This is how it will end at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. So this parable is very clear. He gives us more explanation of this than the other ones that we just dealt with today. This parable is about the end of the age. I don't know when it's going to end. You don't know when it's going to end, but it's going to end. Life as we know it will be no longer. This is a parable about judgment. Now, there's lots more in the New Testament, the whole Bible actually, about the details of the end of the age. But in this parable, we're told all we need to know. Number one, the end of the age will be surprising. It will be completely unexpected. Number two, when the end comes, you will be completely helpless. Number three, when this time comes, you will encounter beings that you have never ever seen before or ever encountered before. Number four, these beings will know what they're looking for. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for whether or not you have ever sold out to Jesus. And number five, nothing else matters at that moment. It will not matter how smart you are. It will not matter how much wealth you had. It will not matter how important you thought you were. It will not matter how religious you think you are. At that very moment, the only thing that will matter is whether you have been sold out to Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking. And just taking those two together and remembering this old phrase, the seeking sinner and the seeking Savior always meet in Jesus. And the kingdom of heaven is like a net, a judgment. What do I say? How many times have you heard the good news of Jesus Christ, some of you? And still, you are actively rebelling against Him? Or you are passively ignoring Him? Same difference. Selling out to Jesus is a very determined act. Once you realize that there is a God, and once you realize that Jesus Christ is that God who has come in flesh, who has sold out to the extent that He willingly died and gave His life as a sacrifice for not only you and me, but for the whole world. He was sold out to the message of the gospel. There's no other way by which a person can come to God. That's His first and only and final message. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He rose from the dead. And He ascended into heaven. And He invites every man and every woman to come to Him today. He is the merchant looking, sold out, And when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, when a person simply says, Lord, I sell out to you. Lord, I receive you into my life. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I give myself to you. Lord, I'm yours. There's joy in heaven over one person who says that. God is surprised by joy. But if you don't receive Jesus Christ, you're going to be surprised by the net, and it's not going to be a pleasant surprise. We're not faithful if we don't tell you. There's a downside to rejecting Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is all about Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, then you have nothing. And if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. And if living for the Lord Jesus Christ, well, I shouldn't say if, living for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be constantly surprised by joy. Now, if anybody would like to speak about this, I'm going to sit up here, and I've been asked time and time again, why don't you give altar calls? I've never given an altar call, and you want to know why I haven't? I don't know how to do it. I don't know what I would do. What can I do? If you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, come forward. Sell out to Jesus. How's that? I'm going to sit up here quietly. And you can come to me quietly. And we can pray together. And perhaps before this day is out, like the Philippian jailer, like the Ethiopian eunuch, like me, you can go on your way surprised by joy. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God, thank you for the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and lives and invites. Bless your word. Open the hearts of our friends that have not received Jesus Christ, that they and you would come back into relationship through Jesus Christ, the Savior. In the name of your Son, we pray.